The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
I add my welcome to Frank's. My name is Joe, and it is an honor to serve on the pastoral staff here. Please be in prayer as we come to the Word of God, if you're his follower, that our King might speak and that we all might grow in grace. Just before I pray and give us an opportunity to do just that, I would like to introduce this text by giving you a mental illustration that I hope is going to help. 1976. July 4th. Our country was celebrating the bicentennial. 4,000 legionnaires gathered in the Bellevue Stratford Hotel in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Within 2 weeks, 200 of them would be gravely ill, and then 34 of them would die at the end of those 2 weeks. The CDC sent 20 medical detectives to try and discover what this mysterious disease was. Two men, Carl Fleermans, a friend of mine, and Dr. McDade, along with their team, finally found out the cause and the cure in December of 1976. It was called Legionella pneumophila, Legionnaire's disease. When they discovered the cure, obviously, they didn't want what they discovered to stay in a lab in Atlanta, in the CDC. They wanted it to change the world. In fact, 3 decades later, it would change my life because I got Legionnaires. And I called my friend, Carl Fleermans, and said, "Thank you." I tell you this because in Matthew 28, you're being introduced to the resurrection and to the fact that it was to change the world. You see it going out. And we're going to look now as to how it changes everything. And maybe even you. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we ask for the grace that what we study now would literally change every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. First, please note how the resurrection begins an end to the groaning of all creation, or put another way, begins to make things better than they were. Let me show it to you. Verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. You have a clue here, and I don't want you to miss it. This is the second earthquake in 3 days. The first came at the cross. When God does anything, we ought to pay attention. If he does it twice, we really ought to pay attention. And the same word for quake is used to describe the guards when they fell to the ground. They had a man quake. But there was an earthquake when God gave the law. There was an earthquake when the first justice was exercised after Moses gave the law. There was an earthquake at the crucifixion, an earthquake at the resurrection. Is there something here we're supposed to get? Is there something about the resurrection's power that's supposed to come through to us? Yeah. Listen to Hebrews 12, and it says it explicitly. Listen. At that time, God's voice shook the earth. But now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. And then he goes on and explains it. The words once more indicate that removing what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what can't be shaken may remain. We're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. There it is. When that earthquake took place, God was marking it and saying, the kingdom that'll never be shaken is about to take on things that we foolishly think are unshakable. Death, nothing. God will shake it right out. Sin, overcome it. God will shake it. How about injustice? God's about to use it to save his people. The rule, the royal writing of all things that are wrong is about to take place. Let me try and illustrate. Have you ever gone to a concert or to a theater presentation and during intermission you're standing and talking and all of a sudden the lights blink? The blinking of the lights is the staff telling you, get back to your seat. It's about to finish. That's what the earthquake is saying. The performance, if you will, is the resurrection. But God's saying, you better take your seat. I'm about to finish what I promised I would begin. That's what's happening with the resurrection. You could put it another way. The Apostle Paul does this. He says, if you look at life, it's filled with frustration, bondage to decay, and groaning. Listen to Romans 8:20. The whole creation was subjected to frustration. Yeah, that's what it feels like. Jesus frustratingly is condemned. He's denied by his friend. He's horribly tortured, terribly crucified, but he frustrates the frustrators and uses it to save everyone who will trust him. Then Paul says, Romans 8 again, creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Yeah, that's what it looks like. They beat him to a pulp and then they put him in a grave dead. He's bound to decay. No. He kicks death in the teeth and comes out of the grave. And then Paul writes, we know that the whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth right now to the present time. Yeah, I'd call the crucifixion a groan, but then Paul turns and says, because of what Christ did, the world does groan, but with a birth pain, because God's going to do a great thing. Let me get personal. It's hard to think of these last months, this last year, without imagining that if 2020 could voice itself, I don't think it would laugh. I don't think it would cheer. I think it would groan. New York Times in an article said the U.S. suicide rate surged to an all-time high, more than any before in 30 years. In fact, there was a tripling of the suicide rate of 10 to 14-year-olds. And then it says, we have a crisis of hopelessness. That's pretty well put. But then God blinks the lights and frustrates the frustrators and uses evil to accomplish good, destroys decay and gets out of a grave, uses the abusers who gave him injustice in order to rescue his people from justice, and the resurrection power shook what was wrong with the world that nobody thought could be shaken to give an unshakable kingdom. Do you understand? That's why people like Amy Carmichael in the early 1900s looked at India's sex trafficking that no one would have thought would have been shakable and said, that's nothing. He got out of the grave. Let's take it on. And she did. In the same way, another missionary named Mary Slessor looked at human sacrifice taking place in Nigeria in the early 1900s. It had been a part of the custom of the people that were called the Efik for centuries. Unshakable. No. Jesus got out of a grave. That can change. And it did. Or maybe it's inside. The great British preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, became so depressed that his wife thought he'd never preach again. He said, I cried like a baby, uncontrollably, for hours. If you struggle with that stuff, you know what he's talking about. But he also said, it's nothing compared to the resurrection power of Jesus. In this moment, please think of whatever it is that you think is utterly unshakable in your life. And by grace, ask him, give me the faith to believe you ain't nothing. My king got out of the grave. So it starts by beginning the end of the groan. The groan's still here, but you can turn toward it with hope, like Amy or Mary or Charles Haddon. Second, it also establishes us in a mission. First, the mission is to change us, then change the world. Look at how resurrection changes those who come. It says in verse 1 that the two Marys came, quote, to look at the tomb. And the angels correct them, perhaps gently, but say to them, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And then twice the angels say, not once, twice, he is not here, he's risen. He is not here, he's risen. May I paraphrase? The resurrection first begins to change the way we think. The angel could have said this, ladies, I know him better than you do. You're just looking for one who's crucified. I have been with him forever. This death thing you think is such a big deal to the Father and the Son, it's been conquered. You think too little and too small about Jesus. The resurrection begins to take our view of Jesus and expand it to resurrection proportions. Now, please don't leave here thinking, well, all I have to do is think bigger of Jesus. No, you don't, because you can't without resurrection power. I'm not kidding. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1. I keep asking, so it takes prayer, that God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it takes Holy Spirit. So that you can know him better. And then he goes on. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you'll know the hope to which he's called you. The incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. Listen, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Paraphrase, if any one of us in this room is going to start thinking of the size of Jesus of resurrection proportions, it will take the same power that God used to raise the dead to get us to do it. So what do? Ask him. Ask him. I want that. I want to see you the way you ought to be seen. So first, the mission in which we're established is a change of our thinking, also our feeling. Listen to what happens about feelings. The guards were so afraid of him, that's the angel, that they shook, there's the word manquake, and became like dead men. And then immediately the angel said to the women, my translation says, do not be afraid, but literally, the pronoun is stated. It's like the angel, after seeing the men act like they're dead, turns to the women and says, don't you be afraid, or this way. Ladies, those guys ought to be afraid. They used their power to try and keep him in. You've come because you love him. You don't need to be afraid. You see, the resurrection hope that we are to be given changes our feelings. It begins to make us back down from the fears that can control us. But again, you can't just do it by deciding, I'm going to feel different, because that takes resurrection power. Listen to 1 Peter. God caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's not less than feeling, but includes it, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or put another way, if you want your feelings to change, ask him. Ask him. He changes us first. Now, having begun to change us, now he turns and establishes the mission to change the world. First, he says, know and grow. Listen to what he says. He's risen. Just as he said. This is what I mean by know and grow. He just told the women, you want to locate Jesus? Remember his word. And you would know. He's not going to be here. He told you that. Know the word? Grow with the word. Locate Jesus by his word. One of my favorite phrases, I think I've told some of you before, for the Bible is from Augustine. He called it letters from home. Cherish the letters from home, and you begin to get ready to change the world. But don't stop with just knowing and growing. He then says, come and see. And the angel says, come and see where he lay. In other words, don't just stop with knowing information. Look at your world where Jesus is at work then and now. You do it and apply a way of seeing that applies the Bible to even death. So come and see. And then he says, go and tell. Go quickly and tell the disciples he's risen. There's our mission. No, grow. Come and see. Go and tell. May I humbly say that this going and telling is often rehearsed in sermons, and I think it's one of the most resisted commands among Christians. Go and tell. To not talk about him has become real common. And Augustine really helped me here. Listen to his comparison between the book of Genesis, when sin hit and humans fell, and the resurrection. Paraphrasing, he said, in the first garden, when sin hit, a fallen angel, Satan, gave a message of death to humans and said to the woman, now spread the poison. And she did. And it went out and even hit you. But now, in the garden tomb, an unfallen angel tells women again a word of life and says, spread it. And they did. And it's hit many of you. Can I tell you how that inflames me to want to do evangelism? I love the thought of reversing the ruin of the fall every time I spread the word. And to take what went wrong long ago and make it right. So there's a brief introduction to our mission. In us and through us. But then there's one more. The resurrection of Jesus also guarantees his gracious presence. Three things. The angels gave the ladies commands, and they were keeping them. Let them do their job. They're often doing it. Good. Exactly as they were told. Disciples didn't do that. Where to go? And did you notice what Jesus did? He interrupts them. Suddenly, he appears to them. You want to go, what are you doing? I assume you gave the message to the angels and they gave it to them and now they're obeying. Don't interrupt your work. Unless, listen, please don't miss this. Unless part of his work is he wants to be with them. He wants to be with his people. That's why when he called the disciples, it says, and he called the 12 to be with him, and then he sent them out. I'm going to tell you today without any fear of contradiction, he wants to be with his people in this room now more than you want to be with him. You get his gracious presence because of that resurrection. But then look at the second thing. I love his greeting. When it says greetings, that's a nice translation. The word literally means rejoice, but at this time in the culture, it meant, hi. You would have thought when Jesus showed up, you would have said, stand back, you know. Hi. I picture them. Hi. It's so friendly. Exactly. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then he drives it even more, his gracious presence, home when he rewords the original message that the angel gave. They said, go tell my disciples, his disciples. And he says, go tell my brothers. Now, I don't know about you. I know what happens to me. I can believe the gospel sometimes easier for you than for me. But to hear my Savior say, after I, just as the Bible said, when the shepherd struck, the sheep will be scattered. They all ran. And to hear him say, tell my brothers. I would have said, he said brothers? Yeah. Mary Magdalene saying, the angel said disciple, but he said brothers. Take all your failure. Take every time you have let him down. Imagine how the disciples felt when they heard of his gracious presence. So we close. He is doing a lot of shaking here. Think of it. I bet many of you came in here feeling, if not thinking, that your failure is unshakable. It's stuck and it's going nowhere. Wrong. He can shake that out the way my mother used to shake out the laundry. But the salvation he gives is unshakable. I bet some of you came in here thinking that the whole idea of sins and injustice, unshakable, wrong. He scooped up all the sins done against them and actually used them to accomplish salvation. It's no match for him. He can shake it out and leave his unshaken work. How about your doubts? Seem unshakable, don't they? No. They'll say to Thomas, put your hand in here. Touch. Let's deal with them. Faith is unshakable and it will last forever. You're being told here that that earthquake was a hint. God's blinking the lights. Take your seats. He's finishing his work and your part, Christian, of his unshakable kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for this gift that is beyond anything that we could have found on this earth, we thank you. We're praying now that you will now take your word and make these next moments of table and quiet the most important. Give us your gracious presence now. Establish us in your mission. And Lord, the groaning, like Paul said, to the present time, help us believe. Childbirth's coming. A good is coming, the likes of which we cannot imagine. Let the resurrection be to us not just power for facing the future, but power from the future for facing now. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.